Well, the exercise of the Spirit tonight is strong.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I would assume some renewing has gone on this week.
Amen.
That our spirit could be this exercised when you're this tired. Right? Well, we're almost at the end of the college training. The last evening and then just tomorrow morning. So do your best to stay awake tonight. If you happen to doze, that's okay. I won't call on you while you're dozing. My dad actually did that to me once when I was a kid. Just remember that. A Lord's Day morning meeting. I was sitting in my mandatory seat on the back row. And my dad was sharing. And he, isn't that right, Ted? I didn't doze when he was sharing anymore. Well, how do you feel about the training so far? So rich. So full. I have not been here all week. I've been coming up in the evenings for some of the evening meetings. I was here when Brother Colley shared, and then... who shared after calling? Was it? I miss Ricky, but I listened to that. I miss Mark, but then I was here when Tom shared last night, and then I got to hear the MP3s. John put them up on the site. I think you'll hear about that tomorrow. So I got to hear some of that, but I missed a number of the activities in the daytime in that fellowship. But I'd like to start by asking you a question, and I mean this question quite honestly. It's not a test at all. Because I have an impression, but I would like to ask you, if you look at this week up to this point, and you consider all the fellowship that we've had in the full day of fellowship that you've had now for 6 days, do you see any themes? Do you see any line that's going through it that the Lord is speaking a particular word to us this week? Fellowship with the person next to you about that question. What do you see? What would you say? If you go back to your locality tomorrow night, and you're not going to give the entire A to Z training, but they ask you, well, what was the theme? What really touched you throughout the training? How would you respond? Fellowship with the person next to you and see what you come up with. Okay, so. Okay, let's just let's see what we get. I like I said, I haven't been here the whole time, but I have a certain impression myself of what I would say a theme or a couple of themes might be. But I'd like to hear your impression. You've been here all week. What would you say? Somebody just be bold, a few of you, and just stand up and share with us what you would say. Let's start with this section, in fact, over here. Sisters? Okay. Personal time with the Lord. Amen. Amen, Glory. Very good. Yes. Oh, good. Say that again a little bit louder so they hear you. Amen. Amen. Very good. How about anybody else? Nicole? Say it again.
Yes, be rooted in Christ.
Rooted in Christ. Amen. Amen. Very good. Anything? Amen. Very good. Okay, how about this section? Whoever would like to. Yeah. Amen. 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 Personal and corporate life in Christ. Very good. Amen. Amen.
A personal, practical experience of Christ in our daily life.
Amen. Very good. Personal, practical experience of Christ in our daily life. That's really good. Anyone else in this section? Okay, how about over here, brothers?
Experiencing Christ as our all-inclusive voice.
Amen.
Amen. In life in Christ.
Amen.
Hmm. We have to see the aspects of Christ before we can experience
Him. Oh, very good. Amen. Anyone else? Yes. Amen. 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 Amen.
Our entire Christian life is dependent on the root system we have with the Lord.
Oh, that's good. That is really good. Amen. Amen. Very good. Very good. Well, I think we even saw some themes in the themes, didn't we? I mean, that was certainly, I think what you shared was my impression as well. And it's this matter of our personal fellowship with the Lord. It seems like that's run through all the days and all the different types of fellowship we've had. Do you think so, Alana? It seems that way. That the Lord is really after our personal time with Him. And if it can be recovered, if it can be restored to us while we're in college, we have a very good shot at it, this being with us our whole life. And if we don't get it while we're in college, it is very difficult to start this when you're in your 30s and your 40s. When you already have your pattern of your living established. Wouldn't you say, Tom? When you're young, if you can start this now, although it'll be a fight, right? Every morning when the alarm goes off, it's a fight. But still, if we get used to the fight, if we get used to the fight while we're in college, we could have this habit with us for our whole life. That just is part of our life. It's part of our habit. It's who we are. We are people who spend time with the Lord every day. Amen. I was just really touched by a lot of the fellowship this week. And a lot of saints struggle with this. Do you realize that? A lot of saints really struggle with this. A lot of the older saints, the middle-aged saints, they struggle with having a time with the Lord in the morning. If you think that your life is busy now, which I know you think that, oh, I have classes and so many things to do. Well, I know, I can't convince you otherwise, but I think we brothers, we have been where you are and now we're where we are. And we can compare. Life only gets busier. So seize the opportunity now. Don't take the excuse, well, I'm too busy in college, but when I get out of college, then I'll start having personal fellowship with the Lord. No. That is chasing a ghost that you'll never grab hold of. No. We must begin in our college years to have time with the Lord. Just throw in a husband or a wife, a few children, a home, cars, a job, and the church life, then you're talking about busy. Then you're talking about really having to fight for your time with the Lord. But right now is a good time. I know you feel like you're busy, but you are at the perfect place to begin your time with the Lord now. Forget what has happened before you came this week. Forget about it. Whether you're successful, whether you were a failure, you tried and you tried. No, this is a new day. The Lord could gain something in this training that will stay with you your entire life. Your entire life. You will look back on the 2010 college training and say, that's when I begin to have a personal touch with the Lord in a consistent daily way. And now it affects my whole life in a positive way. It really does. To have a personal walk with the Lord. I was really touched last night with Brother Tom sharing from Matthew 6. You remember the Matthew 6 and the three key words? Those were the three verbs, right? The three verbs. What was it? Enter, shut, and pray. That's just a great little summary and crystallization of our time with the Lord. Enter into our private room. It's so good. That was good practical fellowship. To have a set place. To know, where is my private room? What am I going to call my private room? That's it. That's where I will be. That's where I will start my day with the Lord every day, in that private room. And I won't cheat the Lord. You know, I tell you, I was really actually touched by that. You know, at the end of that portion of enter, shut, and pray, the Lord says, or the Word says, our Father who sees in secret. But you know what we're doing there? We're praying. Shouldn't it say our Father who hears in secret? We're there praying with the Lord. Shouldn't He be hearing what we do in secret? He's actually looking. He's looking at your private room. Are you there? He wants to see you there. He wants to spend time with you there. He's there waiting. You know, Brother Ron has shared this when he talked about starting out our time with the Lord. But it doesn't seem fair. He can see us and we can't see Him. He really can see us. He knows when we're there. Don't cheat the Lord by saying, oh, you know what? Today, I'm going to have time with Him on the way to school. Can't we rationalize that? You know, I'm just running a little late. I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to pray, Reed. It's just while I'm in my car and on the way and I'm on the bus and I'm walking to class, I'll still get my time. Don't cheat the Lord. He's looking at your private place. Are you there? And is your door shut? Is your door shut? Is everything else shut out? He's very jealous of us. He wants us. He wants to see us. He's there to meet with us. He loves us. Don't cheat Him by rationalizing away our private place and shutting our door. And I don't think it is an accident that this age, it is hard to shut this age off. Isn't it? It is so hard to shut this age off. TV, radio, CD player, phones. Saints, when you have your private time with the Lord, don't have it with your phone. Turn your phone off. Be very practical. You're shutting your door in a practical way all the way around you. Shut the door. This is my time with the Lord. I don't want the Lord to look at me in my private place reading emails during my time with the Lord with Him. That's time with my BlackBerry. It's not time with the Lord. So we have to be jealous and zealous and a zealot about our time with the Lord. We mean business. We mean business with the Lord. It's not a haphazard, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what to say today. You know, maybe I'll have it. Oh, maybe it's me on the bus today. No. We mean business with the Lord. To have a private time. Amen. And He will see in secret. He will see what's happening in secret that no one else will see. Thank the Lord for that. And again, I'm just repeating what some of the brothers have already said, but I feel like this has been a real theme this week, hasn't it? And just to reinforce what the Lord is speaking to us, that we would all leave at least with this. In fact, I remember in the first I think it was Mark's message in the first night. He said, if we get this, we've gotten everything. If we leave with this, then if you blew your test today, that's okay. But if you leave with, I am going to have a time with the Lord, you got the training. You got what the Lord was speaking to us this week. That you're going to be a person who spends time with Him. And Matthew 13, I know Brother Tom went through that over that today with you during the daytime session. And I just would repeat a couple points because, again, so touching. You know, this week, a lot of seeds have been planted in you. A lot has been planted. I mean, in an intensified way, there has been some planting in you. But you can be assured that the sun will rise. You remember that from those verses? The sun rose. The sun rose. And it's, if you read the footnotes, I don't know if you got into this today or not. Okay? When you read the footnote about the sun rising, the sun should be a help to us. The sun helps us to grow. The sun is the hard times. It's the trials. It's the tribulations. None of us escape that in our life, right? I mean, whether we're with the Lord or not with the Lord, we have trials, and they come. The sun comes up, and it should help the seeds in us grow. It should heat up those seeds. It should cause them to flourish. But if we don't have roots, if we haven't put roots down, there can be another effect from that sun, where it can actually kill the seed. It can actually destroy. What was the word Brother Lee used? A death blow. It can be a death blow to that seed. Wouldn't that be a shame, young people, to go home after this week with so many seeds in you, so full, and you get home and you don't put roots down. And the sun will rise. And the seed gets dealt up. Death blow. That'd be a tragedy. That would just be a horrible outcome. I mean, the sun comes up. We know we are here not only for the Lord's expression on the earth, but as His representation. To have dominion mainly over His enemy. He knows that. The enemy knows that. That's what we're doing here. So you can bet He's going to fight. He's going to fight against you. He's going to bring things your way. He's going to bring troubles your way. He would love to deal a death blow to those seeds in you. Our safeguard, our real safeguard, is the roots. The roots that we put down morning by morning. Fine little root hairs. Brother Frank was sharing with us on the way to the meeting tonight that actually the big roots, they're not the ones that absorb the nutrients. Is that right, Frank? It's the small, tiny root hairs. The big ones are the anchors. They anchor you down. But the small ones are what absorbs from the soil. And eventually, as they absorb, they become roots. And more small hairs come out. Morning by morning, don't expect to put down a taproot every morning. It's just a little bit. Day by day, a little root hair. No one can hardly see. You need a magnifying glass to see it. But it's absorbing the soil, absorbing Christ, taking Christ in morning by morning. That way, when the enemy comes, and he will come. I mean, I heard Ricky sharing, and you know, any of us who have been around for a while in the Lord's recovery, we are very aware the enemy hates the Lord's recovery. He hates the Lord's recovery. I think it dawns on us every now and then, you know, we're in something big here. We're in something really big. This is bringing the Lord back. We're not playing games. We're not playing church here. The Lord wants to come back. He wants to subdue the earth and subdue His enemy on the earth. So his enemy is fighting, and he hates the young people. He hates the young people. I mean, my background is I grew up in the church life. My parents came in the church when I was 8, and so I grew up in the church life. Children's meetings, and junior high and high school meetings, and conferences, and college. And it's really a sobering thing to look back at the kids I grew up with and where they are today. I made a list one time, and I can't remember the exact number, but I went back to a period, a specific period that was actually in grade school, right before we were going to start junior high. And there was, I believe, there was 54 kids that were in my age group at that time in the church life. So we're all growing up together in children's meetings. We went to schools together, and our parents, of course, were all in the church life. About 54. Okay, fast forward to after college, when I actually sat down and wrote this out. Out of that 54, there were 5 in the Lord's recovery. 5. They were here. And so many things happened. The sun came up. And unfortunately, a death blow to many of the seeds transpired because the roots weren't there. The roots just weren't there. I mean, it's tragic. If I talk too much about it, I'd get emotional. It's so heartbreaking to me. These were my friends, my young brothers and sisters. And the enemy just hates the Lord's recovery. And he particularly hates the young people who have so many years ahead of you to grow roots. So many years ahead to be constituted with Him. You're in the right place. So if He could knock you out, wouldn't be the angels rejoicing, it'd be the demons rejoicing. Knocked out another one. He would love to do that. And He works. And He comes in different ways. He comes one way, and then you think, well, that'll never happen again. And He knows, no, it won't. I'll come a different way. And we had one fail swoop, lost about 30 young people. Overnight. Gone. The sun came up. The sun came up. Tragedy. And I can tell you right now, young people, and I mean this, not one of them is better off than if they had stayed in the recovery. Not one. I mean not one of them. I have talked to many, many of them throughout the years, had dinner with them. Not one of them is better off had they stayed in the church life. Not one that I know of. Maybe you could find an exception. I don't know one that is better off. They got defrauded. They got cheated. And they got a death blow dealt to them. This matter of our roots going down is very serious. Very serious matter that we could be useful to the Lord. A hypocrite could never be useful to the Lord. Appreciate Brother Tom sharing on that. I mean, don't you feel that way, if we're honest? Don't you feel like you have a mask on sometimes? To the saints? And then you go away to your private life. Got a different face. We couldn't be useful to the Lord. The Lord couldn't use us to bring Him back. We wouldn't match Him. But morning by morning, as we put roots down, we match Him a little more. He constitutes His element into us. Morning by morning. And I'll just mention this. Don't fall victim to this either. Don't fall victim to a wonderful, full, corporate church life replacing your hidden life. Don't let that happen. I mean, the church life is paradise. You love the church, don't you? I mean, you wouldn't be here if you didn't love the church. We love the church life, and it's so full. I know some of the young people, some of the college students in Atlanta, they're at a home meeting every night. They're in somebody's home eating dinner, eating somebody else's food every night. Paradise. Right? You don't have to buy it. You don't have to prepare it. You just sit down with the saints and eat. It's just wonderful. So you're with the saints in their homes. You're in the prayer meeting of the church. You're in the young people's meeting. You're in the Lord's Day morning meeting, in the Lord's table, prophesying meeting. But here's the danger. If you look at that and you feel like that's good enough, I'm satisfied with that, I feel like that's enough, you will be cheated. Eventually, the sun will get you. The corporate church life is wonderful, and I think we've seen this week, the corporate church life comes out of our hidden life. It comes out of our hidden life. The home meetings come out of our being vitalized every morning. The prophesying meeting is an overflow of our personal life and our personal enjoyment. To just have a corporate life, as wonderful as it may be, you can end up being a person with no roots and end up being a person with a mask on because your corporate life doesn't match your personal life. It's a very serious thing. Don't let that happen. We can get so busy with the church life and feel like, oh, I just can't take anymore. I can't do anymore. We have to be anchored by our personal time with the Lord in the morning. And I want to share something with you that I actually didn't come here intending to do this, but I thought about this today. And just thought maybe it could impress you as it impressed me. A little background. I want to read you a portion of a letter that I received in 1981. So that's 29 years. Is that right? Yeah, 29 years ago. And it's from Brother Lee. And the way this came about, just very quickly, because I am not in the habit of getting letters from Brother Lee when Brother Lee was still alive. So I don't want to give you that impression. If I ever tell you any more Brother Lee stories, you'll know I'm making them up. This is my only one. But Brother Lee came and stayed in our home several times, actually, when we lived in the Northwest, in my parents' home, I should clarify. My parents' home while I was at home for conferences that we would have in the Northwest. And he came in 81, in May of 81, for Memorial Day conference in Bellevue, Washington. And he stayed in our home, and it was, you know, Brother Lee, you know, we don't want to lift up a man, but that was a pattern of a God man. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. He was a pattern of a God man. I remember one of the things he talked about. When you look at the messages from that training, you'll see he was talking about being polite, about how being polite and politics is so against the life in us. We should never be polite. Don't be polite. That's the fallen man. What's that? Yes, that's political. Being polite is political. Okay, so he would minister this in the meeting. And then he would come to our home, and he was so polite. He was so polite. My mother was fixing all the meal, and he was so thankful and always thanking her, and everything tasted so good, and he was so polite. I thought, well, how can he? He was a God man. He was just living out God. He was living out God. Well, anyway, the point of the story is, okay, That was in May of 81, and my sister and I, Hallie, I think many of you know her, sitting in the back there, her and I had decided right about that time that we were going to go, we were going to take time off of school. We were both in school. I was 20 and she was 18, so we were early in our college careers. We said, we're going to take some time off and we're going to go work on the meeting hall in Irving, Texas. That was when that meeting hall was being built. And in fact, I'll tell you, the reason I went, it shows that when you're young, how you don't think things through very well, and you're just kind of impulsive. I heard somebody say that Brother Lee said, I didn't even hear it. To this day, I don't know if he actually said this, but I heard somebody say that Brother Lee said that if you go to Irving and work on the hall, you'll get a double blessing. I said, I'm going. A brother in Bellingham told me that. I don't know if he made that up or I don't know. Anyway, we decided we're going to go. So we got in my Volkswagen Bug and we drove from Seattle to Irving. And we took some time off school. And anyway, we're there working on the meeting hall. So don't drag this out too long. We worked on the meeting hall. Hallie served in the Living Stream office, and I worked on the meeting hall. And background to the letter is, I was talking, do you know Brother Ray Graver? You know Brother Ray? Okay. Many of you do. He works a lot on Building 8 right now. He serves in Living Stream. Well, he was there, and he was heading up that building project. And I was fellowshipping with him one day, and we were just fellowshipping, and I was telling him about Brother Lee being at our home last month, that time, that Brother Lee was in our home, and oh, we had such a good time. And there were some things that happened I would love to tell you about, but we don't have the time for that. And he said, Brother Ray said, you should write Brother Lee a letter. I said, me? Write Brother Lee a letter? What would I say? Just tell him what you just said to me about your time with him. He said, listen, you have no idea how many crackpot letters Brother Lee gets. From opposers, from disgruntled saints, from, all people write him letters all the time, usually with a problem. They, something's wrong, and they're mad at Brother Lee, said something, or they're questioning his authority, all these things. He said, it would be so sweet to him to get a letter from a young brother just saying, thank you for coming and staying at our home, and I enjoyed this and that. So anyway, I wrote Brother Lee a letter. I don't know what I said, actually. I have no idea what I said. And certainly did not expect the letter itself was not the kind of letter it needed a response. Let's put it that way. It was not, I didn't ask him a question or anything. I just wrote him and said that. So anyway, I get a letter from Brother Lee. Not that long after. And the background is this. When I got the letter, I'll tell you why it's so impressive to me. We're there working on the hall. Young brothers working on the hall. And, when you're a young brother, you're kind of dopey, not you brothers, of course. I mean, that was in the old days, Our vision of spirituality, and we actually had these discussions, I'll show you how dopey we were. Our view of how spiritual you were was how long you could work in a day. How many hours you could actually put in on the building in a day. And I mean, we would go break a day, and we would stay there all day. We'd eat lunch there, we'd eat dinner there, we'd eat our night snack there. And we would work into the wee hours of the night just making stuff up to do. I mean, looking for things to do. Because the longer you worked, the more spiritual you were. And we even had verses. We even tried to find verses to back ourselves up. Let's see, what was it that we would like to quote to each other? My meat is to do the will of the Father. Completely ruined that verse for life for me. But that meant the more we could do, the more we were doing the will of the Father. And that was our food. We just ate that up. So, you know, we were, that was our life. You know, that's how we, young brother, we were all living together, and we just worked day and night. Day and night, that's all we did. So, consequently, had very little to no personal time with the Lord. And already by that point, I had that habit of having a time with the Lord. But, you know, here we are at the building, you know, we're working. And so we did that. And we were there for 6 months doing this. So, okay, I get a letter from Brother Lee. Very impressive to me. I'll just read it to you. Dear Brother Ted, I was very glad to read your letter. After we dated December 3rd, 1981, after we came back from the Far East. It is so good to know that you are working with the saints in fellowship on the building work in Irving. It is also quite encouraging to hear that your sister is sharing the service in the Living Stream office there. May the Lord preserve you and your sister in His growing life, that you may experience more of Himself in the body through the fellowship with so many dear saints in the practical work of the physical building. Okay, here it comes. This is the part that has... This next part is why this letter is on my wall in my office. Okay. What I expect of you both. First off, that Brother Lee would tell me he expected something of me. It was quite sobering. What I expect of you both is that you would spend adequate time to enter into the living Word and pray in the Spirit that you may enjoy the riches of the Lord and experience Him not only corporately, but also individually. May the Lord supply you with His rich anointing, that you may be rooted and grounded in the full knowledge of Christ and His body. The Lord be with your spirit, your brother in Christ, Witness Lee. Is that precious? I told my daughter, we were talking about, he said, Dad, if that house burned down, what's the first thing you'd get? I said, honey, I hope you can run fast because I'm going to grab this letter. Every man for himself. But did you catch that? I mean, I almost felt like Brother Lee knew what we were doing. He knew our attitude. And he knew how off we were. For him to say, what I expect of you both is that you would spend adequate time. I mean, shouldn't there be a waiver for if you're serving like that? To spend adequate, I mean, you should get some special dispensation that you don't need to spend adequate time with the Lord. That was not Brother Lee's expectation of me. As a young brother, 20 years old. That was his expectation. Spend adequate time. You may enjoy the riches of the Lord and experience Him not only corporately, but also individually. Brothers, I tell you what, this letter is really to all of us as young people. He was writing it to two young people, a young brother and a young sister. This, I just still to this day, I take this. This is Brother Lee's expectation of me. He told me that. Personally, to spend adequate time with the Lord. So anyway, thank the Lord. I hope we are encouraged. I hope we are inspired. And I hope we make a decision this weekend that I'm going to be a person who spends time with the Lord. That's just going to be the way it is. I spend time with the Lord. That's part of my life now. Day by day. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. I really feel like this is the Lord speaking to us this week. Very spontaneously, very organically, that the Lord has come in and He knows we're all these dopey college kids with all kinds of excuses. But He just said, the Lord came in and said, What I expect of you, you would spend adequate time with me. That's what I expect of you. I'll do the rest. Spend adequate time with me. Amen. Okay. Whoa. Okay, we need to get into the message tonight. Don't worry, we can do it, and I won't make us late. Okay, now, what does everybody have their outlines out? Okay. Well, this message, I have to tell you honestly, when I saw this message, and I was assigned to this message, I didn't choose it, but I was assigned to it by the brothers, and I read the title, Putting on the New Man. Oh, Lord Jesus. I've just never had, that's always just a hard concept for me, the new man. I don't know if you feel that way. Maybe I'm just a little slow in these things. But I just never feel like I the new man is something I grasp that well and get the significance of the new man. So I read it, and I thought, oh, I wish I had Tom's message. That would be a good one. But I have this one, so thank the Lord. Let's read the title together. Putting on the new man and the constitution and renewing of the new man. Okay, so putting on the new man, the constitution and renewing. Is the focus at the end of the message? Okay, I retype mine. I put it up at the front. Let's read the focus together. This really helps when we go into the outline to make sure we leave with the focus. So let's start off with the focus. How about we stand up and read the focus? Just stretch, wake up, and let's read the focus together. Ready? The
new man is the ultimate goal of God's economy, has been created, but requires
Amen. Okay. Well, let's just to remind us, and I know you have all this down because of your tests, but there are four sections. Don't look at your green sheet, though. I don't want you to cheat now. There are four sections to the book of Colossians. What's the first section? Okay, what's the last section? Okay, those were the easy ones. So the introduction, you have the greeting, and you have something else. What is it? Thanksgiving. Yeah, Thanksgiving. Okay, Thanksgiving. And then in the conclusion, you also have a greeting and fellowship. Okay. Okay, and then we have the two middle portions. Now, what is the number two? The centrality. Okay, centrality and universality of God. Okay, I'm sorry. You know what these little things mean because you've read them. And then the third section is what?
Living
in union with Christ? Amen. Okay, union with Christ. All right, now, in the life study, Brother Lee tells us very clearly what the heart of the book is. Very clearly. This is the heart of the book. That's the heart, and that's the subject of this book. Which, as you can tell, makes a lot of sense in how we've covered the training, because we have, from this, we basically have the messages that we've been given in the nighttime on Colossians. And what it does, this section here gives us seven aspects of Christ. And again, without looking, what's the first aspect? The portion. Okay, second. Creation and resurrection. Okay. Third aspect, the mystery of God's economy. Number four, mystery of God. Five, body of the shadows. Shadows. Okay. And six. Life of the saints. Okay. Seven. Constituents of the new man. Okay. We'll just have that up in front of us as we're fellowshipping tonight. We might refer to that. So this is really, we have covered most of these items over the last five nights. Specifically, the portion Mark covered the first night, Christ being the portion of the saints. You remember that, right? From the Old Testament with the good land? Okay, well, we can't go through them all, but we know what these are. We've been covering these. And so tonight, we're down here at the constituents of the new man. Well, okay, in Colossians, the matter of the new man is really the last main crystal in Colossians, and it's a great matter in this book, and it's mysterious. It's mysterious, it's deep. Of course, we saw the whole book is deep. You know, I don't know how you feel. I could read Colossians cover to cover. Without the ministry, I would not get anything. I would not know what was going on in this book. It's just very mysterious. And the new man is a similar topic. It's deep and it's profound. But God's goal in the universe is to have a new man. To have the body of Christ, the new man, which are the same thing. They're not two separate things. The body and the new man are just, we'll see in a minute, are just two aspects of the same thing. And Christ is the source of the new man. And Christ is the source of the body. This Christ we see right here, not just a general Christ, but the specific Christ in Colossians, the Christ who's our portion, the Christ who's the image of God, the Christ who's the mystery of God's economy, the mystery of God. All these aspects, this Christ is the source of the new man and the body of Christ. And so this book has a very particular utterance around the new man. So let's get into it. Let's read the outline together. And we'll stop at a few places and make some comments. But I think we'll move through it pretty quickly. Okay, how about all those going to be a freshman this year? How many do we have? Okay, would you stand up, please? And would you read Roman numeral 1 with a strong spirit? Oh, these all going to be freshmen, huh? Wow, that's wonderful. Okay, go. Amen. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Boy, that's so good. So many could be here. That's probably the most, isn't it, that we've had for... Yeah, that's really good. So you have 4 years of spending time with the Lord ahead of you. When you graduate from college, you'll say, the highlight of my college career was I spent time with the Lord in the morning. And my roots went down. What a marvelous testimony to have on graduation day. Okay, so what we see here is that God has an economy. We can never forget God's economy. I have to always remember our God has an economy. He has a plan, and the goal of His economy is man. Man is the goal. We see in Genesis 1, He didn't just merely create the universe and with the heavens and the earth and all the things on the earth. He got to His point, and that was man. His goal was man. And on the positive side, He needed man to be His expression on the earth. He wanted to be expressed on this earth. On the negative side, He wanted a representation to deal with His enemy, to subdue the earth for Him. And man, again, man's the key. Man is the means for the expression and the subduing. So God needs us firstly to express Him. firstly to express Him, and it's so clear in Colossians 3 that what is the new man made of? In the new man, there is something very, very particular. Who is it? Christ is all and in all in the new man. Christ is all and in all. Christ is everyone and He's in everyone. This new man is composed of us, but it's Christ in us. And actually, Christ is us in the new man. And you go on, we pray read the verse, so marvelous tonight. There cannot be all those other things. There cannot be. The new man is composed only of Christ. So, okay, let's go on to number, let's go on to A. Okay, how about the sophomores, the rising sophomores? Stand up and read A. Okay, go.
The new man and the body are synonyms. Christ and we together form a universal man. And as the one in heaven, Christ is the head. And those on earth, we are the body.
Amen. Okay, thank you. Good. Okay, we might have an opposite view of the new man. We can sometimes have kind of an outward view. That, you know, we can look around the room and say, oh, there are white people, black people, yellow people, red people, pink people. There's all kinds of people. And look, we're all together. We're the one new man. That's so sweet. We're all the one new man. In God's view, no. He says, there cannot be. There cannot be white and black and yellow and red. There cannot be. Because Christ is all and in all. It has to be Christ. The new man is only Christ. It's not all of us with our differences coming together and acting a certain way to try to be to get along. You know, I work at a company that is extremely politically correct. Doesn't want to offend anybody because everybody's our customer. So, we do all kinds of things to show how inclusive we are. We have African American History Month at our job, at our work. We have Hispanic Heritage Month. We have Asian American Heritage Month. We have so many, I can't even just tell you all of them. And you know, the more we have these, the more divided we are. And I say that because I have a job that deals with that, with the problems between people. And the more we try to be one by celebrating our differences, the more divided we are. The only hope is that Christ is all and in all.
Amen.
That is the new man. Christ is all and in all. Okay, the new man. Okay, this is again on A. The new man and the body are synonyms. They can be used interchangeably. They're two sides of the same thing, the new man and the body. They're not two separate things. It's like I'm one person here, but I'm a dad to my three kids. I'm a dad, but I'm a brother to Hallie. And Leeds, and Anna, and Mark. I'm a brother. But I'm the same person. It's just two different aspects. The body and the new man are just two different aspects of one person. Okay? And in the body, that the aspect that is emphasized is life. And in the new man, the aspect that's emphasized is what? Person. Is the person. And we'll talk about this because this gets really practical. And, okay, I think we better move a little faster. I'm going to leave off some of these points. But keep that in mind about the person. We'll come back to that in a minute because that's a very practical point of the new man. There can only be one person in the new man. There can only be one person. Okay, let's go to B. How about the rising juniors? Ready? The new man. Amen. Thank you. Very good. Okay. So, you know, the verses that follow that, Hebrews 2:10 talks about leading many sons into glory. And Romans 8:29 is that we're conformed to the image of His Son. The new man, when Christ was on the earth, He lived a very particular type of life. And that was a God-man living. This was the mark of His life. He didn't live His own life. He lived a God-man life. He lived according to the Father, with the Father, in the Father, for the Father. This was the outstanding feature of His living on the earth. It wasn't the miracles. That wasn't the outstanding feature. It was, here was a person who lived one with God. Now, when it comes to us, His desire is we would live the same life. We would live a life that is one with Christ, for Christ, in Christ. Only one person then is being expressed. Now, we have to admit we're in process. We're under construction in this matter, right? But this is God's goal, that we would live this God-man living ourselves on earth as His body. Okay. Let's go to 2. Did we skip anything? No. Let's go to 2. Okay. How about the rising what? Seniors? I didn't skip. Yeah. Rising seniors. Okay. Oh, wow. Oh, my goodness. Good. Okay. Seniors, please read 2. Although... Amen. We read it one more time. Read that once again, senior.
Although the new man was already created in Christ, we still need to put on the new man.
Amen. Okay. When was the new man created? Asher, when was the new man created? Well, I mean, where and when? Let's make it harder. Where and when? On the cross. 2,000 years ago. Okay. The new man was created on the cross 2,000 years ago. But in our experience, we have to put on the new man. The new man was created, and this is where it's not so simple. It's not such a simple topic to comprehend. The new man was created 2,000 years ago, but we put him on day by day as we're being renewed. And in addition to putting him on, we put something off, and that's our old man. We put off the old man with all the old things. Day by day, we put it off, and we put on the new man. And listen, as day by day, as we're enjoying the Lord in the morning, as we're having our time with the Lord in the morning, and we're doing all the things that the brothers have fellowshiped, we end up confessing, we get light on certain things. Happens all the time as we have time with the Lord. The Lord shines on something you weren't even thinking about. A word you said to someone, and you confess it. Lord, cover me. I'm sorry. Cover me in your blood. That's putting off the old man in a very practical way and putting on the new man. Again, this even happens in our time with the Lord. Our putting off of the old man and our putting on the new man is a day-by-day, morning-by-morning, very organic experience. Okay. How about those who have just graduated from college? Who's just graduated? Oh, good. All right. A. Since... Amen. It's interesting. In the context of our fellowship, We want a personal, individual fellowship with the Lord. But we don't want to be individualistic. We don't want individualism, which is just being apart from Christ. This whole age, this whole culture teaches us to be individualistic and trains us to not need God, that we can do it our way, that we don't need the Lord, we don't need the saints, we don't need the church, we'll do it my way. There's even a famous American song, "Before Your Time, Before My Time." I did it my way. That typifies the American culture. Doing it my way. I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. I'm an individual. In the recovery, we need to be delivered from this. And day by day, as we're spending time with the Lord, we're becoming dependent on the Lord, not independent. We're becoming dependent on the Lord and eventually dependent on the body. That leads us to a dependence on the body. And I think you know, with the great example in the Bible of this is Brother Paul, right? Getting saved. He got saved by who? He got saved directly by God Himself. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he had the intention to go on a trip to persecute the believers. That was the goal of his trip, to go persecute those who love the Lord. And God came to him and saved him on the journey, on the way to that trip. And you know the story, in Acts 9, very miraculous, great light shone, knocked him down, began to have a conversation with the God that he didn't believe in, and the God that he persecuted people for calling on. He began to have a conversation with him. But the first thing God did who saved him directly was made him depend on a little member in the body. Made him dependent on a little brother. Totally dependent. He was blind. He had to find this brother. This little brother that we don't hear from again. And he was Paul. This was God ushering Paul into the body. We all have to be ushered into the body where we realize, I need the brothers and sisters. I can't do it my way. I can't make it. I need the body. I need the members. Okay, B. Let's all read B together. Before we were saved, we were living in the old man, in the old society. In His body. So, put on. Amen. Okay, let's read C together. In order to put on the new man in an experiential way, we need to take Christ as our person. We need to take Christ as our person. How do we put on the new man? Take Christ as our person. Well, even that though, what does that mean? What does that look like? To take Christ as our person. Well, let's keep reading. One. Is the new man, and in this new man, there is only one person. Okay, the church is the new man, and in this new man, there is only one person?
Christ.
Okay, two. The old man must be put off, and we must live by our new person. Okay, three. When we live
by taking Christ as our person, especially in making decisions, our living will be the living of the new man.
Okay. Now, young people, do I have your attention? Are you getting tired? Okay. Because this point is very practical. This is where it gets very, very practical. On putting on the new man and taking Christ as our person. Brother Lee says this in the ministry. He says that in defining a person's living, there is one particular thing that defines 80 to 90% of a person. What do you think that is? What do you think defines that you could say about somebody that 80 to 90% of that person is defined by this? The decisions that we make. The decisions that we make really define our living, define who we are. If you can look at a person's decisions, you know that person. That gives you a big insight into that person. Unfortunately, most of the time, though, we don't allow the Lord to make the decisions. We make the decisions. We make the decisions. And this particular point has been developed recently in the ministry, from the full-time training. This last term, there was one particular message given by Brother Andrew on Ruth. Actually, he gave two messages on Ruth. And I was very touched by it at the time, personally about myself and about the young people. And it was about making decisions. And he was speaking to the young people when he spoke about this. And, he said, often we want to know what is the Lord's will. What's the Lord's will for me? And particularly at your age right now, there's a lot of decisions that you make in the next 5 years that will shape the rest of your life. Right? I mean, this is a very critical time in a human being's life. The years from 18 to 23 to 25, that period of time is critical because so many key decisions get made that are irreversible in some cases. And so when we face these decisions, we want to know, right? We all love the Lord. We're in the church life. How do we know that we're following the Lord? How do we know what the Lord's will is in these matters? I mean, we have to decide, what school am I going to go to? It's a big decision. We have to decide, what major am I going to take? That's a big decision. That could determine what you do the rest of your life, how you spend your days the rest of your life, the major that you choose. We've got to decide, do I go to graduate school or do I not? Do I go to the full-time training or not? Do I get married? Who do I marry? Huge decisions. And there's something in all of us. We want to know, well, I need to know the Lord's will. I need to know what is the Lord going to do? And we struggle with that question. You know, Lord, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I major in business? Should I major in engineering? You know, should I go to graduate school or should I go to full-time training? Should I go to graduate school? The big decisions, important decisions that have to get made. And so Brother Andrew had some very practical fellowship that gets to this matter of the person. And that was number one. He said, first thing we have to do is believe God does have a will. He does have a will. It matters. God has a will. He's our Father. He takes care of us. He knows what is best for us. He knows what we need. We have to believe, number one, He does have a will. He has a will for us. But the issue is, even when we're trying to seek the Lord's will, even when we're trying to know the Lord's will, we have our own standard. And we have our own preference. And we have our own will. We have our own opinion. We've thought it through. We have an idea of what we want to do. And so many times when we're going to the Lord, we're going to the Lord to get Him to confirm what we want to do. You've heard the expression to have telloship, not fellowship, with the Lord. You can have telloship. Lord, I want to tell You what I want to do. That's a good idea, right, Lord? And we struggle, but we don't have the peace, and we're trying, it's a big decision. How do we know, Lord, what to do? How do we know? It comes to marriage. That's huge. I observed a conversation once between an older brother, a leading brother, and a college sister. And this college sister was being quite honest with this brother, and she said, "I'm not just marrying any old brother. I mean, okay, here's the things that he has to be. Okay, he has to be good looking. He has to love the Lord. He has to have a good job. He has to have a good sense of humor." And she went down this list. I mean, there must have been 20 things on this list. She had thought this through. I mean, she had given this a lot of thought. And the brother just listened. And he was, you know, very patient. He just listened. And at the end, he finally said, "Well, if there was such a brother, who do you think he's looking for?" In other words, probably not you. But the point is this. She was full of her own ideas and her own standards and her own preferences. How is the Lord going to lead her? How would the Lord lead her when she was full of all these ideas? And it's this way with all of our decisions. To go to the training, big decision. It's a big decision. And right away, we have some reaction in our being. Positive or negative, we have some idea, some reaction. "Well, I can't go because of this. Well, there's no way right now because of this. And then there's this and there's that and I couldn't live with and this." We've got so many standards and ideas that the Lord has no way to lead us according to His will. We already have a will. We have an idea. We have a preference. So, Brother Andrew shared very practically, and he drew from some other fellowship, saying this. In fact, I'm just going to read a few things from the notes that I took. "As long as you have your own standard, it is very difficult to get a word from the Lord. If you already have your choice, and you're just seeking for the Lord's stamp of approval, very difficult to get a word from the Lord. No, you have to get rid of your choices and your standards." And then he gave very practical fellowship. So how do you pray about these decisions you have to make, John? How do you pray then? He said, here's the way to pray. Don't pray, "Lord, show me what to do. Tell me which to go right or left. Sister A or B, school C or D." Don't pray that way. Pray this. "Lord, empty me of all of my opinions. Empty me of my standards. Empty me of my choices." This is a very practical application to putting off the old man and putting on the new man, where we take Christ as our person and we tell Him, "Lord, I want You to be my person. I want You to be my person. I don't want to make the choice, but Lord, right now I'm full of my choice and my opinion and my preference and my ideas. Lord, empty me out. Empty me." This is the way to pray. And Brother Andrew, he was very serious about this. He said, when we're praying about these decisions, this is more than a prayer once. He said, if you mean business with the Lord, you will pray about that decision, not just for days, not just for weeks, but for months. Not to say, "Lord, what should I do?" But, "Lord, empty me." For months. Can you imagine that? We're not good at that. We're not good at doing anything for months, much less to pray in a particular way before the Lord. "Lord, what about my degree? Which degree? What focus should I take?" and for two months to pray each day, Lord, empty me. I don't want to be anything that you don't want to be. Get me to a state where I just want your will. Okay, and in fact, let me read this. Andrew read a quote, and I'll read that quote to you. I wrote it down word for word. I went back and listened to the message again. And he was referencing George Mueller. I think most of you know who George Mueller was. Maybe if you don't, he was a brother in England who had an orphanage. And he ran his orphanage by complete faith in the Lord. He trusted the Lord for everything related to that orphanage. He didn't solicit money. He just felt like this was the Lord's leading for him, and the Lord would supply. And he had a very dear, intimate relationship with the Lord in a daily way. He's quoted as saying he had so many things to do in the orphanage that he had to have 2 hours with the Lord in the morning. He treasured his time with the Lord. I read his autobiography, very touching. But this is what he said. He said, in seeking after the Lord's will, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own. So the first thing, in the beginning when he prays, he's just praying, Lord, I don't want my heart to have any opinion about this. I don't want my heart to have any will of its own in regards to a given matter. Let me just read that again. I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regards to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people generally is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. What a way to pray. What a way to spend time with the Lord. You know, it would not be a bad idea for you to write down a list of the decisions you're facing. In the next years, the decisions, probably the ones I mentioned, and you probably have your own personal decisions that you have to make, to write a list of these things down and to use that list to take to the Lord, not to say, Lord, what school should I go to? Lord, empty me out. I want my heart to be in a state that it doesn't matter. That whatever your choice is, I want that. This is a very practical way to put off the old man and put on the new man. We could just pray before the Lord, Lord, bring me to a state where I have no will of my own. In regards to this matter, I have no will. Whatever you're doing, that's what I want to do. You're moving here, I say amen. You're going to school there, amen. I don't want to have any will. You're going to the full-time training, amen. I don't have a will. I don't have an opinion on it. Because you're the person in the new man. You're the person. In fact, Brother Andrew shared a verse that touched him. It was Psalm 25:12. Says this, who then is the man who fears Jehovah? Who then is the man who fears Jehovah? Him will he instruct concerning the way he should choose. You hear that? What's our job? Fear the Lord. Fear having our own will, our own opinion, our own standard. Fear not having the Lord head us up. This is the type of person the Lord will lead into the way he should choose. The Lord's not a fortune teller to us. You know, he's not, we don't go to the Lord with our recovery version, rub it 3 times. Lord, is it A or B? Is it sister C or D? Oh, Lord, what is it? Oh, I got the answer. Amen. Okay. Now I'm done with the Lord for a while. So my next decision. We need to care for the person, not the way. We need to care for Christ, not the decision. When we care for Christ, He'll lead us. He'll lead us. And Well, okay, we'll read through the rest of the outline in a quicker way, but let me say one matter before we do that. And that is this. I think you all realize, how many were in the summer training, either the video or live? Okay. So you have been in the fellowship of the churches and in the seven feasts. It's very clear that the Lord wants to move on this earth. It is so clear. Not only is the earth ready for the Lord's move, you've heard, in Anaheim, there was a time with the brothers where brothers gave reports from all over the world. Everywhere is wide open. I mean, it was just country after country, region after region of the earth is wide open to the Lord's move. The only shortage is the people to go. The Lord wants to move. His burden is to move. In a very specific way, the Lord is burdening us in the recovery to move and to bring in a culture of migration into the Lord's recovery. It used to be here. Those who've been around know. In the late 60s, in the early 70s, there was a culture of migration in the Lord's recovery. And it was an extremely profitable time for the Lord because of that culture of migration. The Lord's recovery spread throughout the United States in a marvelous way. And my parents, oh my goodness, five kids. I went to a different school every year until I was in 10th grade. Not one move was for a job. Not one move was for a better school. Not one move was for a better house. Every single move was for the Lord's interest. And those were just the moves we actually took. My dad raised his hand for every migration there was. I mean, I was just a kid, but I can remember they started talking about migration. I started getting really scared, really nervous. Oh no, new friends again. I leave my old friends and start all over again. But hey, we turned out fairly normal. But the point is this, there was a spirit of migration. It certainly feels like the Lord is trying to restore that spirit of migration in the recovery again. And young people, we've seen it through church history. When the Lord needs to make a move, make a turn, He goes to the young people. He goes to the young people. I mean, I don't want to speak beyond my measure and assess anything, but it's just hard. It's hard for the saints to move. It's hard for the middle-aged saints to move. And I'm not blaming them. I'm one of them. I'm a middle-aged saint. I don't know how it happened. I used to be sitting where you are, and now I'm middle-aged. And, you know, you have jobs and kids and all the things that go along that it's hard to move. But that doesn't mean the Lord is going to give up. But I wonder, this is just me, I don't have any speaking, but I wonder if He's going to use you. If He's going to use the young people to restore a spirit of migration to the recovery. Young people who have gotten their hearts in a state that, Lord, in regards to migration, it doesn't matter. You want me to live in Chattanooga? Amen. I moved to Chattanooga. You want me to live in Madison? Amen, Lord. In regards to where I live, my heart is open. I want you to make the decision, and I will follow you. You're my person. You're the person in the new man. And I just wonder, young people, it may be you. You may be the ones, as you're getting out of college and you're deciding what to do with the rest of your life. You can choose based on a secular, commercial decision. Where will I get the most money? Where have the nicest houses? Where are my friends at? Where will I meet somebody to marry? Da 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 da. You can choose that way. Is that wrong? Are any of those things wrong? Will anybody condemn you for that? No. But there's another way. And that's to say, Lord, You're the potter. You're the potter. I want my heart to just have no concern about this. I want this matter, my heart to be wide open to you. That you would say go there, I would go there. You say go to Chattanooga, amen, Lord. What about a job? Amen, Lord. What about housing? Amen, Lord. I mean, you've heard, we don't have the time, but the stories of the saints, of my family, moving places. I can't believe they did it. No job, no hope of a job, no internet to look for a job. You just show up in a new city and say, here we live. We live here now. We better figure out how we're going to put bread on the table. But fully given to the Lord's recovery. The Lord is seeking this in the recovery again. And I just wonder if He needs you to do this. He needs young people who will choose to let their Tyrian father die. That's a whole another portion of the ministry. We won't get into that. But the Lord wants you to have the skills. He doesn't want you to just be a numbskull and no education and no, you're just, He wants you to get the best education. Be trained to build pillars. Be trained to build in His house. And then after you've got all the training and you've gone as far as you can in school, lay it at His feet. Lord, what do I do? Do I serve full time? In this matter, Lord, I want you to decide. All that education, all that training, I'm ready to lay it down. I really respect the saints who serve full time. I really respect them. They're not doing it because they can't get a job. They're doing it because they chose to lay down their education and the skills that they have. They could get a job. They could make money. They could have their nicer things. And they're choosing to serve the Lord with their full time. To serve on the campus. That's not a small thing, young people. How will the Lord lead you? And who's going to make the decision? Is it going to be you or is it going to be Him? Or have you already boxed the Lord in? Oh, no, no. I can't do that. I have to have this. I have to have my apartment. I have to live by myself. I have to do this. I got to be over there. This is where we have to go to the Lord. Lord, empty me out of all of these matters. All my standards and choices and blocking you and opinions. Empty me out. I want to be available. Wherever you're moving, Lord, amen, you're my person. You're the person of the new man. Christ is all and in all. There cannot be all the other persons. There can't be the philosophical Greeks and the miracle-seeking Jews. There can't be the cultural differences, the racial differences, the opinions. There cannot be. Christ is all and in all. Amen. And this comes day by day, in our spending time with the Lord. This is worked out. Amen. Okay, let's finish up. Let's read, where are we at? Are we on 3 or 2 or D? Where am I? D, 2D. Okay, let's read 2D. To put on the new man in a practical way, we need to do everything. Amen. To do everything in the name of the Lord is to do it in His person. And who's the person of the Lord? The Spirit. The Lord is now the Spirit. Do everything in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. That's our daily, ordinary walk. Do it in the Spirit. Okay, 3. The new man is Christ constituted into us. A.
As the one who loves us and who is our life, Christ is the constituent of the new man.
Okay, freshman B, stand up. Quickly, quick. Go. The Christ. Okay, good. Sophomore, C. Because Christ. There's room for who?
Christ.
Amen. Go. There.
There is no room for the natural man.
Amen. One, Junior.
Since Christ is all and in all, you men, we are a part of the new men. We are a part of Christ.
Amen. Two, Senior.
The only way for Christ to be all and in all in the new man is for him to be constituted in us.
What is the only way? Morning by morning, he gets constituted into us. That holy word for morning revival is food. Don't let it be a religious book, a religious ritual. It's food to us. And it's constituting us with something. And that is Christ. Okay, four. Seniors. No, who has that? The graduates. Graduates. Concerning
the new man, we need to be renewed unto full knowledge according to the image of men who created him.
Amen. Okay, A. Let's do A and B. Let's all stand up together and read A with 1 and 2 and B 1 and 2. Go. The
new man is being renewed unto full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him.
One. Sisters, that is the intrinsic view of the new man. Praise the Lord for the ministry, or we would be nowhere. Hallelujah.